Yes, it is Monday, April the 9th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at one or more of the readings for the following Sunday, which just so happens to be the third Sunday of Easter. Tomorrow we'll be with Mark Smith talking about the hymn assigned for that third Sunday, "With High Delight Let Us Unite." During the Easter season, the Old Testament lesson is replaced with a reading from the book of Acts. We also have 1 John 3 as the epistle and Luke 24 as the gospel. But we're going to be taking a look at Acts 3, and here's the question. If somebody were to ask you, what sermon is Peter well known for preaching? I'm sure most people would say, well, the sermon at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and many, 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 many people were baptized. Well, that is correct, but you may be unaware that in the very next chapter, Acts 3, Peter does another sermon. And the reading is Acts 3, verse 11 to 21. Before we get into the sermon, I want to talk about the verses just before that. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried. Kind of reminds you of that man who was blind from birth. And they laid him daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now, alms would be some financial gain that he could maybe buy food or whatever he needed. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, the one point I want to make real clear here. Peter, when he says, "Look at me, I will heal you." No, he didn't say that at all. He says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I give to you. And then notice the next part. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, but the word Christ is not really part of his name. It's actually a title. We've talked about this, that in the Old Testament, the translation would be Messiah. It means anointed one. And Jesus, therefore, is the promised Messiah. And Peter is very careful that people understand that this man is being healed not by the power of Peter, but by the power of Jesus of Nazareth. Now you may ask, well, we don't have that power today. Well, neither did Peter. He had the authority to do what he did. But we have the authority to do even a more spectacular miracle. We can take I just heard about this at the home congregation of mine, St. Paul de Pere. they baptized a two-week-old infant. And the pastor definitely prayed that God would keep his promise, that that infant would receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and faith to believe in Jesus Christ. That's a far greater miracle than a physical healing. And we have the authority to do that simply by speaking the word of God. But what word of God? And that's what our text now moves us into. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 and following. It begins by, in verse 11, saying, "While this man who had been healed clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." So that's a section of the temple. And word spread quickly. The beggar now walks. Verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people." And so I would consider this a second sermon in Acts, right after the day of Pentecost, or soon after the sermon at Pentecost. And Peter begins, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." See, that was the thinking of Judaism in that day. Judaism is a different religion than the Old Testament Israel religion. It really concentrated on a person doing good works. Remember, the Pharisees did not think they were really bad sinners at all compared to prostitutes, tax collectors, and so forth. And so they were known as being able to do wonderful things. They would take the tithe given to the temple and distribute it to widows and those who were poor. They were really well loved in that day, even though they considered themselves to be self-righteous because of their piety. Their piety would have been observance of the commandments, specifically the ceremonial laws. They kept them scrupulously. So, what a way to begin a sermon, saying to the men of Israel, "What are you looking at us for? As though it was by our own power or piety we made them walk." See, once more, a denial of not only salvation by works, but also that I am empowered to do miracles because of my wonderful good works. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," that is the God of our fathers. Now, we hear that in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3, for example, when Moses is at the burning bush, he hears about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that would be God the Father. What did he do? He glorified his servant Jesus. Now, the word servant there can also mean slave. Because Jesus obeyed the will of the Father. That's why the Father, a number of times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He glorified his servant Jesus. Now, normally when we think of glorification, we think of the state of exaltation, not the state of humiliation. Those two states of Jesus are mentioned in the book of Philippians, that Jesus humbled himself and God the Father exalted him. But to be glorified also would include his crucifixion. That's where he was glorified, in becoming sin for every person on earth. And Peter gives a little historical background. whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, I can't but think that Peter isn't also talking about himself. Not one denial, not two denials, three denials. I don't know the man. And so this is true about pastors who preach. When we preach to people who just confessed that they are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, the pastor includes himself in that confession because he confesses with them those very same words. A lot of times, the sins that pastors make clear to the people that they are doing are really sins that the pastor also contributes to. When do pastors deny Jesus? Every time you sin. Just look at the word sin. What's at the center of it? I. S-I-N. Every sin is really a breaking of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's an action of idolatry. And so therefore, pastors ought never give the impression that I'm preaching to you folks in the pews who are real sinners. You need to become like me. No. Peter, therefore, I'm sure has in mind that he also denied Jesus. Verse 14 expands on that history. After Pilate wanted to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And that was Barabbas. Now, that word murderer needs to be kept in mind when you go to the next verse, because what is a murderer? A murderer is someone who takes the life of another without permission from God. Therefore, if you kill someone in war or in defense in your house or capital punishment, that's not considered murder, because God does give permission for those kinds of killings. But when you murder somebody because you want their inheritance or you want maybe their spouse or whatever, no, that's murder. And Barabbas was known as a murderer. Well, how does Peter contrast the murderer with Jesus? Listen, you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Boy, there's so much there. You could do a couple of sermons on that. What is meant by the author of life? Well, the one way you could understand that is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and nothing was created that was not created by the Word. Jesus is the author of life from the point of view of creation. But after the fall of Eve and Adam into sin, Jesus again becomes the author of life. In fact, Hebrews puts it that he is both the author and finisher of our salvation. How so? Because once we had made the decision no longer to believe in the creative author of life, he now did the work where he became the redemptive author of life. And he did that by taking upon himself the sin punishment that you and I deserved. So you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, what is Peter talking about? Witnesses to what? Well, first of all, he's witness that the people of Israel asked the murderer to be saved, and they were absolutely motivated to kill Jesus. But also, he is witness that God raised him from the dead. The Bible talks about the Trinity, and if somebody is asked, which person of the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead, most people would say God the Father. But if you read the 1 Peter passage about Jesus descending to hell, you'll find it's also the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus himself says that he has the ability not only to lay down his life, but also to raise it from the dead. So the resurrection is actually a work of the entire Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit raising the dead body of Jesus. The crucifixion is only the work of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. God the Father did not die. God the Holy Spirit did not die. Well, getting on to the meat of this sermon, and his name, he begins, verse 16, by faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. And that faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. We need to understand the purpose of miracles, particularly in the New Testament, done by Jesus or the apostles. They are a foretaste of what you can be looking forward to. The man born blind, he now sees. The man born lame, he now walks. Well, whatever ailment that you have here on earth will be no longer present in heaven. And this comes about since you have been given faith in his name. What does that mean? That means, remember the blind man? He already had faith in the Messiah. He just didn't know who the Messiah was. And when Jesus said, I am the one, he believed and worshiped him. That faith that is given by the Holy Spirit results, therefore, in this man being made strong. Peter continues with his sermon. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So he's talking about the fact that they refused to believe the knowledge of the Old Testament. And one could say they were therefore ignorant that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one who had come to save the entire world. And why are they blamed for ignorance? Because verse 18 makes clear what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. I mean, you know how many verses in the Old Testament books are found that talk about the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ, even the crucifixion? Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's just really amazing that somebody could read the Old Testament, know a lot of the verses, and when Jesus is on the cross and say, my God, why have you forsaken me, not recognize that he's quoting Psalm 22. But they didn't. And all this was fulfilled. So, how does one get back into true life? Peter doesn't say, stop sinning so that therefore heaven becomes your home. No. In faith, we believe two things about ourselves. We not only believe Jesus died and he rose, but we also believe that we are sinners. So what is the response by a person of faith to recognizing that they continue to be sinners even after they come to faith in Jesus Christ? It's the first word in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, what does that mean? Repent means that you put your old Adam to death. You admit that you are a poor, miserable sinner. You admit that you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But you turn back to Jesus because it is there that your sins not are no longer going to happen, but they are blotted out. You can't blot something out unless it exists. So this verse isn't saying that your sins are going to be going away. No. It means they're blotted out. And how does that occur? When you, through faith in Jesus, believe you're a sinner and repent. And repent means your acknowledgement that you don't deserve heaven. And you rely on the mercy and grace of God instead. And that is a time, I've said this about all long gospel sermons, the law hits you between the eyes that you fail God, and the gospel comes around and comforts you. Now the translation of verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. This is the good news that the church has. I've been talking about another kind of side occupation I'm doing that I really enjoy, and that's being a Lyft or Uber driver. That's kind of a taxi. And on your phone, you get somebody who needs to be picked up. You pick them up, and sometimes you have a conversation with them. Sometimes you don't. I have yet to pick up someone who believes in God, who doesn't believe that they're going to heaven as long as they can stop from sinning or be a better person. And so what a opportunity to share with them that works simply are not taken into consideration by God when he makes that decision as the basis for your salvation. Works never become the basis of salvation. Sometimes they become the evidence that you are saved because you're doing fruit of the Holy Spirit, which only a believer can do. But they never become the cause of salvation. The cause of your salvation is Christ, who is appointed for you. In the last verse of 21 of Acts 3, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. I mean, there's so many examples in the Old Testament. How about that Valley of Dead Men's Bones? They are starting to be put back together. Then breath is breathed into them, and they become a living Israel, Jew and Gentile. This is the message of Christianity. And it's a message that no other religion even comes close to. And how can it? Because it is so contrary to reason and common sense that the Christian message is something that necessitates faith to believe in. And that faith is given by the Holy Spirit. And how does that faith come about? When you witness to someone, it doesn't come about by hearing the law, because the law makes them in fear of God. But when they have that fear of God, you then witness to them about why Jesus came, so that your sins may be blotted out. And that's where the joy and comfort comes, from proper witnessing. As Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that word of God is not only found in what we looked at today, Acts 3, 11 to 21. But on Tuesdays, Rumination Tuesday, we bring in Pastor Mark Smith to take a look at a hymn. And you will find that it also has the same message that Scripture has. The hymn for tomorrow is, "With High Delight, Let Us Unite." I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Mark Smith. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.